Well, the title, if you literally can read my page here, which you can't, so I'll just read it for you. The title of my page, or the sermon today, is Sons and Daughters of God. So I don't know about you, but he's speaking something loud and clear. And so this message is going to play right into that, and I think he's really trying to say something to us. So take hold of what God is speaking. So John chapter 1. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. We know why we're children of God, because of what Jesus did on the cross. We know that Jesus fulfilled everything that the Father sent him to do. When he said, "It is finished," it was done. His work was accomplished. All debts were paid. We were free from our sin, but not just to be free from sin, but now all those who would believe upon him and receive him would have life and life eternal. Jesus defeated death. He took back authority over the earth from the devil. He now rules and reigns as the true king. He has dominion. The kingdom is his. And we know that he made a way for us to have true life. Life eternal, life abundant. He became the way, the bridge to the Father. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." He's speaking to you. He's speaking to me. He's speaking to the whole world. That all those who would believe. So this salvation is ours. And our whole identity changed when we understand what we have in Christ Jesus and what he did for us. That we are new creations because of what Christ did. Now, a lot of this sermon today may just be elementary to you because it's like, oh yes, we know those things. But some things we need to make sure we appropriate. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You who were far off have been brought near. You've been brought close. A huge part of this creation is that we now belong to the family of God. We're not our own. We don't just belong to ourselves. We don't just belong to the Smith family or the Taylor family or the Jones family. I mean, we do in the earthly realm, but we belong to a much bigger family, a much more significant family, the family of God. We are sons and daughters of the living God. Not dead, living God. And we are brothers and sisters to Jesus Christ. Do you see yourself that way? Do you more than just acknowledge it mentally, but do you really see yourself that way? I'm Jesus's brother. I'm the sister of Jesus. Now, younger sister, younger brother, right? Don't pull that older brother thing. But we're in the family, and we're true kinsmen, kinswomen to him. Now, I find it interesting that some Christians find this language uncomfortable, that some don't identify in this way or see themselves in this manner. Maybe they find it hard to embrace because maybe family life wasn't so good for them growing up. Maybe their natural family had a lot of brokenness, and the idea of family is not well conceived when God talks about his family. Yet it's very important that God redefines family for us, and that it is redefined for us in our minds of what family is to be. And I'm challenged this morning to bring this question up, that we are indeed sons and daughters, and we're not lesser than. And sometimes I believe I see in the church that some people take a position that is lesser than being a son or a daughter. So I want to ask a question this morning that leads into the discussion I want to get into is, are we sons or are we servants? I like the S. So sons or servants? Now the quick answer to that is yes. However, how you resolve this question in your mind is very important. In your hearts, what you see, how this understanding, it greatly affects your whole spiritual walk. Now, in Galatians 3, we're going to read more into this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Paul's speaking here, and he's saying to the church, he's saying, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. In Scripture, we see clearly that we come to Christ by faith. This is what we enter. Christ made a way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He made a way, and we come by faith in him. We entrust our lives into him. There's no other way. Our clothes are changed. We're no longer clothed with the things of this world. We're clothed in Christ. Our identity changed. We're sons, it says. And by the way, here, it's clear that this sonship language includes both male and female, because it says we're neither male nor female. We are one in Christ. We are one in Christ. And this word, just so you know, this Greek word, huio, is sonship language. And sonship language in the first century was regarding adoption. Legal, it's a legal term regarding adoption, okay, and regarding inheritance. So this is a legal term. So when sonship was used, it's referring in this manner. But it says we're all sons in the legal term, in the legal sense, because we're adopted in, and we are heirs, as the Bible says. We are all heirs, both male and female. So our identity changed. Our belonging changed. Now we belong to the Father. We are a part of his family. And our forever future changed, for now we have all eternity with God. So we try to answer this question, are we sons or servants? Yes, we are both. Yet how we approach this question, it's important to make sure we define this well. Sons and daughters, we are. And at the same time, we are servants. But we need to make sure that we are sons and daughters who serve, right? That's a distinction, meaning servanthood does not make me a son or a daughter. But we are sons and daughters who serve. This may seem simple, yet some Christians actually are confused about this. Now, this week took a couple of days to go up to Pennsylvania to see the show Moses at Sight and Sound Theater. While that was good, we enjoyed, we also took time to just go around the Amish land, because Lancaster, Pennsylvania is Amish land, and I took interest in watching them work, because they're all working in the fields. It's a very busy time. And we watched them work, and what did we see? We saw whole families working the farm. And I mean the whole families. I mean, even the little ones. They would walk behind the pulled, they weren't tractors, the mules were pulling the disc or whatever they were pulling, and even the little kids would walk behind and pick up things and do things. They all were working. And it was just really interesting to see, because we saw them planting, and we'd see two girls laying on this kind of flat structure, and the mule would pull. The dad would grab the plants, I guess give them to the kids, and the kids would put them in the ground. Must be the way they did things back then, and obviously still do. But what was interesting to me is the family served. But you served because you were a part of the family. Everybody, the whole family did. The whole family worked. And it was just what you did as a family. And all the land, it was really yours, because you were going to eat of the field and everything, the crops and all the things that came and the chickens and all the stuff. You would work, but you would receive. It was all a part of yours as well. And of course, it also was an inheritance for the family as well. So I didn't see a hired hand there on the farm, but if there was a hired hand, they could work and make wages, but they would have no inheritance. And unless they were really generous, none of the plants would belong, the crops would belong to them. So I thought it was interesting, but there we saw, yes, sons and daughters serve. Well, we talked about this, that word huio. We talked about it's a legal term referring to adoption and inheritance practices of the first century. And we all are like that, adopted into God's family. We belong to Him, and we are heirs of all the promises of God. This is a beautiful thing. We have inheritance. And while servants simply work for a wage, we serve God knowing that we belong to Him and we're accomplishing His purposes. We're accomplishing His purposes, His plans. And we do so knowing what He's done for us. Now, this whole comparison here is very well seen in a parable that we know very well. Probably don't even need to read it, but I will, because it's important to get some of the details. The parable of the prodigal son. Remember that parable? Well, the prodigal leaves the father's house, says, basically, I wish that you, Father, were as dead so that I could have my inheritance. And so in the story, he gains his inheritance. He leaves for a foreign land, and he goes and he wastes it all and becomes destitute in his wasteful living. And there he is in this faraway land, destitute, and he gets a revelation that even the servants in my father's house have it better than I. And he wants to go and be a servant in the Father's house. We're going to pick it up in Luke 15 in verse 17. We'll pick it up there. So when the prodigal came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But his father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." We know the story very well. There's a few notes I want to make here. And this goes into this idea of servant or son. We may even ask the question of why ask about servanthood. And it's interesting here because the prodigal is a servant. He's a servant in a foreign land to a foreign people. People don't care about him. And he's feeling pretty destitute because he feels like that he is starving here. And there are those, from his experience and where he knew what it was like to be in the father's house, he knew that the servants had it much better than he did. And so his remembrance played in. He was miserable, ashamed, and beaten up. And that's the way he comes back to the father, miserable, ashamed, and beaten up. He just wanted a hot meal and a roof over his head and some stability in life. And so, in this way, he's kind of in survival mode, really, as he comes to the father. Just hoping really for crumbs. Crumbs that will satisfy him. And so he has this whole plan, he has this whole wording, everything he's going to tell the father. And he thought, if I could just beg and plead, maybe, I will be accepted back as a father's servant. Because in his mind, he was no longer worthy. He was no longer worthy to be a son. And that's the mindset the prodigal had, that he was not good enough. He had failed big time, and because his failure, he was not worthy. Now, some people do this. Some people try to come to Father on their own terms. And they ask God to, yes, give me stability. Bring me out of this world. Give me a place in your house. But they ask for a place not as a son. They ask for a place as a servant and not a son. And maybe in their mind is if God could just give me a place in the servant's quarters, I won't bother anybody. I won't make any ruckus. You won't even know that I'm here. I just need a place. I just need a place to stay and some stability, which I would be so grateful for. You know, people want freedom from the world. And I think that's true. People do want freedom from the world. But we have to realize there is so much more than just freedom from the world. Well, the father, when he hears what the son, the prodigal, is asking, he actually interrupts him. He stops him. He doesn't let him finish. I don't know if you noticed that in the scripture, but he doesn't get to finish his whole spiel. He just stops it right there and says, no, quick, servants, come on. Let's do this, let's do that. And then he gets into action. Maybe he wasn't even listening, but what he realized is that his son was coming back. His son wanted to come back to the father's house. Now, he wanted to come back as a servant, but the father said, no, that's not how it's going to be. He would not accept these terms. So he interrupts him, and we may think that's rude, but it's actually reality that God does not accept these terms either, that sometimes we present to him. So it's the father who does not listen to the prodigal's proposition. But why? Because, one, this is not a negotiation. There's no negotiation that's happening here, even though maybe the son thought maybe he could negotiate something. But it's the father then who makes a statement. And it's the father's words that define who the prodigal will be. What does he say? He says, for this son of mine. He declares it in his words. He doesn't say this now to be servant. He says, this son of mine was dead and now is alive again. He declares, the father's words define who he is. And it's not easy for us sometimes to realize that when the Father speaks over us, he's defining who we are. And if we're not listening, sometimes we go back to the negotiation process. But Lord, I want to negotiate something out with you that I can be in the servant's quarters and I won't make a ruckus. And I've listened to Christians sometimes repeat a broken record over and over and over again. And I want to say, don't you know that you're forgiven? Don't you know he loves you? Don't you know you're already a son, you're already a daughter? You don't have to earn it.
And I think in the body of Christ, sometimes we lose hold of this because of our failures. And sometimes how we feel miserable on the inside because we've sinned, we've fallen, we've missed the mark. And we feel like we're not worthy to be sons. We're not worthy to be daughters. So just make me a servant, Lord. Just make me a servant. Do we accept the words of the Father that he speaks over us? Do we accept what God says about us? Or do we try to repeat those terms of negotiation that in our minds, that if God could just work it out this way, if we could just have some crumbs from the table? But that's not God's heart. In order to be true children of God, we must receive the Father's words. It must be the Father who defines us. We don't define things. It's the Father who defines us. It's the Father who says to the Son, "You're my Son whom I'm well pleased," who the Spirit descends upon. It's the Father who defines the Son. It's his words that matters. It makes all the difference in several areas, really. I'm only going to approach two here and quickly. It says it makes the difference in how we approach the Father, and it makes the difference in how we function in our identity. Because if our identity is servants, we'll function that way. But if our identity is sons and daughters, we'll function that way. But we need to know who we are. We need to know our true identity. And if we don't know who we are, we won't function. We won't function as sons and daughters. We will feel that we have to earn things like hired hands. We have to prove ourselves. Our performance is necessary in this whole scheme of things. But what if we simply acknowledge that it's a gift of God? It's fully given to us, 100%. 100%. It was never earned. It was always grace, and it never could be otherwise. And so whatever we get into a what really amounts a works mentality, we have to stop and think, wait a minute, am I trying to earn God's favor? Am I trying to prove myself to him? Am I trying to make him love me more by my performance? We have to be careful. Now, what was given to the prodigal? The prodigal was given the robe, the ring, and sandals, or shoes. And they were all gifts. They all came from the Father's house, and they were given to him. He paid nothing. He earned nothing. Now, quickly, I'm going to go through these. The robe in Scripture, we can see, is the robe of righteousness. I think we look through Scripture, we can find that, yes, when we get clothed, when the Father brings us, it's the righteousness of Christ. We see the righteousness of Christ, that the robe is spoken of in Scripture as the robe of righteousness. It is not earned. It is a gift freely given. And we understand this, that by faith in Christ, it is Christ's righteousness that is now upon us. We did nothing to gain this. We did nothing to earn this. And then there's the ring. The ring is an authority symbol that the Father gives, giving his authority to us as children, that we can now transact things in the Father's name according to his will, and we have authority to do things by being a part of the family. It's powerful. We have authority to transact things on this earth to do the will of the Father. We'll miss that if we're just his servants. And then shoes and sandals throughout Scripture, we also see this as rights given to us as sons. Rights given to us, that the Father gives us shoes. And I kind of imagine whatever that the prodigal came with was tattered, was broken, was torn, was dirty. He had to take all that stuff off. That stuff was to be burned. That stuff was to be thrown away. It was refuse. But what he was to do was receive the blessings of the Father. And the Father does. He gives us from the Father's house what is his and now is ours. the very privileges and rights of being sons and daughters. There's more to talk about here, but I'm just going to talk about a couple things. One privilege or right as a son or daughter of God is intimacy with the Father. And I think a lot of Christians miss this. It's because we have the right to come before the Father in confidence, to bring prayers and petitions, to bring intercessions, to pray because we're already accepted. We don't have to sit far off in the outer courts, but we can come into the inner courts to seek Him, to be in His presence. On any day, on any time, we can come to the Father. Pastor Robert Morris tells a story about his father, because his father was the owner of a company. They had their name on it, and he worked for his father for a time when he was young. And he says that he was rebellious in his younger age. He came to the Lord later, but he had difficulties, had some problems. He was working for his father, and he remembers one day walking into his father's office, the owner's office, and stopping and saying, "Dad, I'm having some issues here. Can I meet with you for a little bit?" And he just walks straight in and asks, and his father stops, and his father looks over or comes to his assistants and said, "Stop all calls, no interruptions. I'm going to meet with my son." And he steps out and meets with his son, and they have a conversation. Now, what Robert Morris was saying was there was nobody in that whole workplace, all the people who worked for his dad, had no right to just come in and ask for a meeting right then and right there. And his father would not have given that right with no interruptions to do that for just any servant or hired person in that company. Sure, we'd have met with him maybe next week, maybe tomorrow. We'll put you on the calendar and we'll have a meeting. But a son has a right to come before the father. And the father says, "Absolutely, let's talk, let's meet. Hold all calls." I think that's an identity that we have as sons and daughters, that we can come before the Father. And if we don't know that, sometimes we'll continue to sit on the outer courts with prayers, but with the mindset that, well, the Father really doesn't want to meet with me. I'm just a servant in the house. So how we see ourselves and how we understand our position is so crucial. And it affects our intimacy with God. He desires to hear your prayers. He desires to hear your worship. He desires for you to come close. Well, we also have provisions in the Father's house as well. And again, these provisions are not earned. The Father gives freely. Now, we know this story well to know that there was the elder son as well. And the elder son missed this. He didn't understand that. He was a son, but he didn't understand the full ramifications of being a son. And while the celebration was happening and taking place, the son was out there getting angry, pretty upset that this prodigal, they're celebrating a prodigal. And he has some things to say to the father, because the father comes to him and pleads, come in to the celebration. But he won't do it. And he speaks to this, and this is what the son says, verses 29 through 30. Let me read that real quickly. He says, "Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." He's angry. He's offended. And that goes back to last week. He was offended. He was angry. He was mad. And it's interesting what he says, because he focuses on the fact that says, "I have been serving you." Which basically he says, I have earned the privilege. His mindset is very clear here. I have earned the privilege of. And you have not even given me a little calf or goat. You see, he was upset. And I believe there are people in the church that do get upset. They get upset, okay, God, when do I get mine? When do I get mine? I don't like it when I see the prodigal blessed. I don't like it. God, what did he do? Well, he just went out and wasted it with prostitutes and everything else and just wasted it and was just ungodly and did everything wrong. And I'm here doing everything right and he's doing everything wrong. And what is that, Lord? How's that fair? And people think that way in the church. They don't even realize they think that way. But they're comparing. They're saying, I've earned, they haven't earned. I should have favor, they should not have favor. But that's not the way the Lord calls things into being. So how does the Father respond? We know, because then the Father responds to his elder son. He says, Son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live again. He's begun to live. There's celebration that needs to take place. We're not going to just sit by and say, okay, all right, you're coming here, you're coming back, but we've got some stipulations for you. And the first stipulation is we're going to hang this scarlet letter around your neck just to remind everybody what a sinner you are. Is that what the Father does? No, he doesn't. He doesn't say, you're going to walk around here for shame with shame on you for at least 10 years until you earn something around here. That's not what the Father does. When the son comes home, the prodigal comes home, it's grace, 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 and grace. He earned nothing. And the elder son is so upset and not realizing that all that the father had was his. But he never asked because he thought he had to earn it. He thought he should earn it. There's such a huge difference here that this parable really brings forth. And I think it's so important in the body of Christ because the Father wants us to fully embrace being his children, to fully embrace it and to be embraced by belonging to the Father. We're not to stand on the outside looking in. We are to enter in as his children. That provisions and the presence of God, it's ours. It's each of ours. And there's no second-class citizens in heaven. There's no, okay, there's the good son and there's the bad son, you know? There's not these definitions. Well, the good son can enter in and spend time with the father, but the bad son cannot and must stand outside in the cold rain. But if we allow that to become part of our mindset, then it will hinder our walk with the Lord. But the provision and presence of the Father, it's ours. And we could come to the Father. We are to come as sons and daughters. Yes, we have obligations as sons and daughters. We have privileges and rights. We have obligations. Well, one obligation simply is to love one another. That's a command, actually, to love one another. So in the body of Christ, that's what we are to do. It also, the Bible says, to forgive one another. That's a command too. It's not really optional. It's just being a part of the family of God. To forgive one another. Family life works a lot better when we do that. So yes, there are obligations, but these obligations really bless the working of the family. And we also should know that Jesus is not ashamed of us. It says it in Hebrews 2:11. Hebrews 2:11 says very clearly. It says, so now Jesus and the ones, that's us, by the way, so now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. This is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. Jesus calls us brothers and sisters. He's not ashamed. He's not ashamed of us. And it says he's making us holy. He's doing a work in us. And so we need to be aware of what we have in Christ. So it is so important for us that we walk in what it means to be a son and a daughter. that we can fully take hold of what God has done for us. And what does it mean to be in the family of God and to be in the household of God and the blessings of the Father's house? It's for you, it's for me, it's for all of us. And really, even the prodigal coming home has the same rights, the same authority, the same robe of righteousness, and the account is clean. It's clear. It's clean. There's nothing to earn. There's only simply to live as you're a son, to live like a son, to live like a daughter, to live in your true identity. That's what is to be done. And that's where the service is to go. The service is from the heart of the Father, out of love for the Father, to give, to bless other people, to help the prodigals come home, to do the work to the Father here on earth, to accomplish his will, his purposes. But we're doing it out of outflow of what it truly means, our identity as sons and daughters. And we want that to be the culture of the church in the body of Christ. We need to be aware of our own culture and how that reflects. And some churches have a strong culture of the elder son, where there are first-class Christians, second-class Christians, third-class Christians, and so on and so on. And that's not the culture that God wants us to have. I'm not even saying that that is, but I know in the body of Christ it exists, and maybe you've experienced that. And maybe that's why some people are not in church today, because the prodigal couldn't come home. But we want a culture where the prodigal can come home. And then there's celebration. And then there's excitement. And then there's joy. Because he, she that was lost has now begun to live again. So, Lord God, that your body, your church, would be a place that's free from shame, free from sin, that nobody has to wear a scarlet letter, that we're free. And we're free to live as sons and daughters, to let your voice define who we are. And that's what we're to do. We're to seek out his voice, to seek out what the Lord says about it. And if we're confused about that, say, ask the Lord, Lord, would you speak your word over me? How do you see me? Because sometimes even in your quiet time, you may just need to simply hear the Father reminding you who you are in him and let him speak over you and let that word define you and really be in your heart. God so desires to bless you. God so desires to bless us. And allowing him to define us and shape us and mold us, allowing his words be more important than any words spoken to us by anybody else. Because we've heard a lot of words spoken to us in this world, by this world, sometimes misappropriating, sometimes in error, sometimes in anger, sometimes in this and that and the other. But it wasn't the Spirit of God speaking. It was of this world. And so letting the Father define us and even redefine us so that we see ourselves as he sees us, our lives will be abundant in him. So that's my prayer. That's my prayer this morning, and that's why I feel like the Lord wants us to do and to challenge us that we're fully sons, fully daughters. Not just kind of, not trying to still earn things, but it's ours. And learning how to step in to the blessings and the goodness and all the things that God has for us and wants to do through us.